Glad that you're here. This is a new stand, and it's heavier than my old one, and so I'm taking a second to get used to this. If you're visiting, glad you're here. We're in a series in Exodus, and just over a month left in this series. And so if you are dropping in now, if you're new to the church, welcome. Just to catch you up, the story of Exodus, Moses and the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, and we've covered, you know, everything, their slavery in Egypt, the birth of Moses, the burning bush, the 10 plagues, and just last week, seeing God part the Red Sea for the people of Israel to walk through into freedom, and now the water closed over their enemies, the enemies are no longer pursuing them, and they're finally really free. We are picking up in Exodus 15, where Exodus does something different in this chapter that it hasn't really done to this point. It pauses the narrative in the story of just, you know, what happened next, what happened next, and what happened next, and it drops in a song. And the people of God start singing together. Most of Exodus 15 is a song. It's like one of the Psalms is dropped in, and the people of God, they're just worshiping, they're singing the song to God in an act of worship. There's a reason that we sing as part of our worship service. There's a reason that we do that every single week, and most churches choose to sing as part of their worship. And it's not something that can only be done like on Sunday together. Like, you can sing and worship God in your heart throughout your week, in your car and in your homes and in your groups, or you know, however it is that you want to do that. There's a reason singing has always been part of worship. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching a sermon, and he's talking about the kings of Israel, the ancient kings of Israel, Saul and then David. He says this, "And when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." This is one of the things that David is most known for, and one of the things he's most loved for. He's known as a man after God's own heart. David is the one who we know wrote most of the Psalms. Psalms is the biggest book of the Bible, and the guy Charles Spurgeon, who I've referenced, I think, 3 weeks in a row now, but he wrote a commentary on the book of Psalms, and he chose to call his commentary Treasury of David. You know, David's the king of Israel. He has everything. He has incredible wealth. Kings have lots of money. And Spurgeon is saying the true wealth of David, the true treasure, the stuff that he values most is found in his psalms that are full of praise and worship and love and delight in God. He's a man after God's own heart. He's not a man who just, you know, follows God's will and does what he's supposed to do. He's a man who wants to follow God's will because he loves God and he trusts him, and he wants to live in a way that's glorifying to him. Is a man who doesn't only want to get benefits from God, but actually wants God himself, actually wants to know God and be near him and deepen his relationship with him. That's not the ideal version of what Christianity is. That's what Christianity is, all right? If you're new to faith, if you're new to Christianity, the goal for Christians is not to simply live in a way where you don't sin and therefore live a righteous life and then be rewarded by God for that righteous life. If that's your understanding of Christianity, that's a twisted, untrue version of Christianity. The truth is, there's no such thing as a righteous life where your heart is not full of affection for and delight in God. There's no version where you can't actually be loving God from your heart. That's just what it is. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the whole Bible, this whole list of laws and rules, and they're asking, you know, which one is the most important? We read this, Matthew 22, and Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So you don't just love God by doing the right things, and you don't just love God by going to church and praying, and you don't just love God with your wallet, right, being generous with your money, you don't just do it with your words, saying the right things, but with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind to love the Lord your God. To be satisfied in him, to desire a deeper relationship with him. God has made us for worship. You ever notice that? Worship is as natural to human beings as breathing. It's something all of us do. Every person worships. We're hardwired to find things that we love, find things that we think are beautiful, find things that we think are glorious in a way, and devote ourselves to them. And we all worship something. What are the things that you worship? What are the things that you see people worship? Some people, it could be something like, you know, worshiping their favorite sports team, worshiping celebrities, right? You see that happening. People worshiping their career, or worshiping their family, worshiping things like their favorite, you know, movies or books or shows. And I don't mean like physically building an altar to the thing that you worship and bowing down before it. It doesn't have to look like that. Although sometimes it gets suspiciously close. You know, if you find someone who really worships their favorite team, they've got a room in their house that is like an altar to it. You know, it's like a shrine, all kinds of stuff dedicated to it. Or like an Instagram account. Your Instagram account might be dedicated to the thing that you worship. And it's not that some of these things are bad. Like, it's great to love your kids, but if you start worshiping your kids, you know, if you turn them into something they're not supposed to be, and you put all this weight of expectation on them, it's not good for them and it's not good for you. But it's what we do. We start to worship, and then so when the thing fails to meet our expectations, we feel crushed and confused and you know, anxious and depressed over it, or you know, that our levels of happiness and satisfaction in our lives are tied to how well the thing that we're worshiping is doing. When we talk about spiritual warfare, when this concept is brought up, it's not usually the Hollywood depiction of like a demon possessing someone and like creepy things are happening. That's not like the vast majority of what spiritual warfare is, as a subtle fight over the affections of your heart. What Satan is trying to do in spiritual warfare is to make your heart satisfied in anything other than God. To turn the affections of your heart to something else, to make that first in your heart over and above God. To make you feel like you don't need him to be happy, to be complete, to be satisfied. What is it for you? What is it that characterizes your relationship with God? Is it something like doing the right thing or obedience to God in exchange for benefits? Or is it love for God and his love for you? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, and that's fine. You know, you're exploring faith, or you had a friend invite you out, and you're not really sure where you stand with Jesus, and you haven't made a decision to put your faith in him and follow him. And that's fine. If you're not a Christian, I just want you to know, like, our goal as a church is not to get you to conform to certain, like, behaviors that we think are the right way for you to live. You know, like, that's not the main thing we're trying to do here. It's not the main thing that we care about. Our main goal as a church is to help you get to know Jesus, and to help you get to know Jesus in such a way that you do love him and you delight him because you see how good he is. You see how beautiful he is. You see how glorious he is. So that you would love Jesus so much that you would want to live in the way that he tells you is good for you. And there's the most freedom in this, the most joy in this, the most peace in this. But that's the main thing. We want you to get to know Jesus. That's where it has to start. Again, there's no such thing as righteousness that does not involve loving God from your heart. Part of growing in maturity as a Christian is cultivating this love for God, this delight in God, cultivating worship for God in your heart. Singing's an important part of that, because what singing does is it connects with our hearts in a way that maybe other things don't, like hearing a sermon might not, or talking with your friend, or being in a group might not. when we get to express God's beauty through a song that can stir something up in us that helps awaken that love for God. And in the song that we find in Exodus 15, we see four ways or four practices in this song that can help us to cultivate and grow our love for God. It can help awaken in us. These four practices, if we can take them, if we can do them, it can help awaken in us this love for God, this delight in God, a satisfaction in Him, so that we, like David, become men and women after God's own heart. We become what Christians are actually meant to be, right? It's not some far-off ideal that's unreachable because David is just, you know, better than us. Like, no, this is what God wants for each of us. So these four things, the four practices are to recognize, personalize, capitalize, and memorialize. I spent some time making them all sound similar so you could remember it better. Recognize, personalize, capitalize, memorialize. They're kind of jumbled up throughout the text. It's not like one right after the other. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the song. I'm going to read the whole text that we're covering today, and then we'll go back over it to see what these four practices are. So Exodus 15, starting in verse 1, says this: "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang the song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode, your dwelling. The people have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread falls upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them." This part is not part of the song. "But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" All right, so that is the song. That's all that we're covering today in Exodus, as far as we're going. And now, having read that, we can go over those four practices that help us to cultivate and grow in our love for God, our delight in him. Again, those are to recognize, personalize, capitalize, and memorialize. The first is to recognize. By recognize, I mean that you develop the practice of taking the things that you are grateful for and tracing those things back to their true source so that you always know who to be grateful to. Does that make sense? You need to develop the practice of taking the things that you're grateful for and tracing them back, seeing where they're originating from, their true source, so that you always know who to be grateful to. You see it in action in Exodus 15 in what they've just written, the song that they're singing. From the perspective of Israel, if you're just like a person in the people of Israel and you're just watching the things that have happened, what it looks like to you is there's this guy Moses, right, who has this staff and he speaks for God, and when he says something, it happens, and so you guys have been set free and you're at the shores of the Red Sea. Moses raises his staff and the waters part, and then you walk through. And then you get to the other side, and Moses again with the staff, and the waters close over your enemies, and there's this incredible victory, and you're set free. And it's easy for us to look at that, and it's easy for them to look at that and see God's hand in all of that, right? Because Moses is pretty clear about it. This is God's power at work. But you see the song they write, and they attribute everything to God. The horse and the rider, God, you're the one, you've thrown them into the sea. You're the one who's done this. You have triumphed gloriously. You stretched out your hand. It's your power at work. You have led us and guided us here. They're not singing, Moses, this is your victory. You led us and guided us. You raised your staff. You parted the Red Sea. Even though he's the one who's right there in front of them, they can recognize that God is working through Moses, but they see him and they can trace it back and understand this is actually coming from God, and he's going down through Moses and working for them, but he's the true source. And so they're attributing all the glory and all their gratitude first to God. Here's why this matters, and it's worth talking about. Like, you and me, we don't think enough about how much we receive from God. Everything is from him. Everything in all of creation, because he's the creator. He's the one who speaks and everything exists. Nothing exists apart from God and his will to make it exist and to sustain its existence. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." So the world is his, everything that's in it, the fullness of the world, it all belongs to him. He's made it. He's the creator. And not only that, but the people who live on it. He's the source of everything. He's even the source of you, right? God's the one who made you. He's the one who breathed life into you. He's the one who created and breathed life into everyone that you love. Even the people who don't like to acknowledge that. So you guys know that verse in Philippians 4 that gets used everywhere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like athletes use it for their sports. Like, I can win the game through Christ who strengthens me. And people who graduate college use it. And I can graduate college through Christ who strengthens me. I saw, Paul's writing that from prison. And he's like suffering and like advancing the gospel. And like, that's what he's talking about. And so it's not really sports. But recently I saw this picture of a girl who's graduating. She's in the graduation robes, and she had a sign that says, "I can do all things through me who strengthens me," which is fun. First of all, can you really, can you do all things? Are you the one, you didn't get help from anywhere. You did everything. Everything you have in life and where you are is only the result of your own effort. And the reason that you know this is because you've graduated and now you have a degree in crippling debt. I don't think so. It's not like an uncommon attitude for people to have, but it's really like blind to the realities of the way that your life is. Like, how much you have that is given to you, and you, not because you were smart enough to get it for yourself. How many of the things you have in your life that are simply gifts and the help of the people around you. Like, some people are born healthier than other people. Like, you didn't give yourself that. If you're born into a healthy body, some people are born smarter than others. It's not like there's nothing you can do to grow in knowledge and expand your intelligence, but like, some people are just born a lot smarter than others. Some people are born into supportive families and some into less supportive families. So people are born into families that have a lot more resources than others. And if you give yourself credit for everything in your own life, you're ignoring how you've been helped in so many ways that really are not up to you. And I'm not saying that you can't be proud of yourself for the things that you've done. Like, there is such a thing as sinful pride, obviously. There's also such thing as like a healthy self-confidence, which is not a bad thing. And in the healthy self-confidence, what you do is you are you have the humility to acknowledge the help that you've received. You know, like that's part of your self-confidence. It's even better when you can look at the help and the things that you've received and trace it back to the true source. So, for example, like you can be grateful to your parents for all the things that your parents have done for you. If your parents have been supportive, if they've been, you know, you've received a lot of help from them, you can be grateful to your parents for receiving those things. You can also, at the same time, go further and look at who's the one who made my parents. Like, who's the one who put me in their home? Who's the one who helped make them the way that they are and put this family together? And I'm going to be grateful to God for giving me the family that I have. You know, you can be grateful to the doctors who've treated you, and you should. But you can also at the same time be grateful to the God who created the doctor. You know, the God who created their mind, the smart brain that they have, and who is the source and creator of all the knowledge that they've been able to learn and accumulate and use all that to treat you or help you. The source, the one who's created all the materials that we get our medicines from and our therapies from. You can be grateful that your boss gave you a raise and the income that you have and how that helps you and helps your family. You can also trace that further back and be grateful to God, who the psalm says owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's the way that the Psalms say that God owns the wealth of the earth. Like, everything is his. And what we're receiving ultimately originates all the way back from him. In Jesus, we recognize the source of our salvation, right? The forgiveness of our sins and peace with God that we have, the source of that is not in us and our efforts and just being really good people. The source of that is in Jesus and his mercy. That he went to the cross to pay the debt for our sins. James in the New Testament, he tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Like, every good thing that you have in your life ultimately is a gift that can be traced back to the Father. Are you able to do that? Are you able to recognize the source? To trace it all back to God who gives these gifts? Is the first practice that if you get that, if you develop that habit, it's going to help you grow in your love for him. The second is to personalize. So it's not enough for you to just simply acknowledge the things that God has done, like in general or in vague terms. You have to start looking for and acknowledging what God has done for you personally. Does that make sense? So you look at what the people of Israel write into this song. In verse 2, he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You see how they make their relationship with God into this very personal thing. It's not just that the Lord is strong, or the Lord is our strength. It's the Lord is my strength. Right? It's not just that he saves or that he is God, but he's my salvation and he's my God. Do you feel what the difference is with that? When you keep things in general terms, it creates like a sort of distance between you and God, where it can feel like you're not including yourself in the things that God does. And so, like, for some people who are Christians, claim to be Christians, the way that they talk about God, it can feel like they see themselves as more observers rather than involved. You know, they'll talk about how Jesus is loving and he is forgiving, but there's nothing in what they say about how Jesus loves me and Jesus has forgiven me and this is how he's changed my life, right? Martin Luther is the reformer from 500 years ago, and he nailed the 95 Theses on that door. Maybe you learned about that in school. Anyways, he was very deeply influenced by Galatians, a letter in the New Testament to the church in Galatia. And he wrote something, a commentary on Galatians 2, verse 20, that's always stuck with me. And so Galatians 2, verse 20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is an awesome verse. And like, this is the gospel. This is the good news that in the work that Christ has done, I've been put to death. Like, my old self and all my sin has been buried in Christ's death and in his resurrection. I have this new life. I'm this new creation. I'm forgiven. I'm a new creature. That's the gospel. And then Martin Luther said, "You would do well to trace with your pen in your Bible over the words me and for me in this verse. The Son of God who loved me, Ryan, and gave himself for me, for Ryan." Because you need to know, Jesus did not simply love the world in general. Jesus loves you. And he didn't give himself to the suffering and death of the cross for an anonymous group of people. It doesn't really matter who they are, but they would be saved. Like a nameless doesn't. No. He gave himself specifically for you. Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. And as I'm saying you right now, I'm not speaking in the plural. I'm trying to speak directly to each individual. God knows your name and he cares about you and you matter to him. He doesn't just want to be God, he wants to be your God. He wants you to be his. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's a personal good news. It's good news for you. The other thing you'll notice from Exodus 15 and how it's personalized by the people who are singing it, they're not doing that thing that songs on Christian radio do, which is to put things in such general and vague terms that like it could potentially apply to everyone. Things like, you know, there are storms in life and times get hard, but you help me get through, God. Like things like that, which is not necessarily like a bad thing to do in a song, but what they're doing in this moment is so different. They're going like, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Pharaoh, he drowned in the sea. And his whole army, all our enemies, have been drowned in the sea. God, you opened the sea and you closed it up over them and you brought us into freedom. And that's not a metaphor. Like, that's exactly what happened. They're taking their actual experience and the problems they faced and how God has come through for them in this actual experience. This is something that you should do. Like, in some form or another, you don't have to be, like, you don't have to put it into art where you make it a poem or a song. Maybe you just journal. But you should be doing something where you can go and look in your life at the things God has actually done for you. Right? You should be able to see, like, here's the problems that I was facing. Here's how God's answered my prayer. Here's how he's set me free from the things I need freedom from. Here's how he's healed me. Here's how he's changed me. Here's how I've grown. Here's the blessings that I've gotten me in my life. I love baptism services. We did a baptism service over the summer. And the way we've done baptism and the church that sent us Emergence, their baptism service, the best thing about it is people get up and they tell their testimonies. A testimony is the story of how you came to faith in Jesus and how Jesus has changed you, like what he's done in your life. Always so encouraging and amazing, the ways that Jesus works in different people's lives in different ways. But here's the thing, like your testimony, it doesn't end at like the moment that you get saved. It doesn't end at the moment that you get baptized. Like, God continues to work in your life. He continues to work in your heart. You continue to walk with him. Your testimony grows your whole life. You should make it a regular part of how you practice your faith to look back on the story of what God has done and has been and is doing in your life. Right? It should be not just kept in general vague terms. It should be like, here's what he's done for me. Here's how he's shown up in my life. Here's how he loves me. Recognize and personalize. Number three is capitalize. What I mean by capitalize is when you have a moment where your heart, it's like significant, it's more than other times where your heart is so captivated by the beauty and the goodness of God, and you're so full of joy in Him, and you're satisfied in Him, you're delighting in Him, you need to capitalize on those moments and not let them go to waste. The people of Israel, they've just experienced this this breathtaking event. And they immediately respond by pouring their hearts out in worship through this song to God. It's this immediate response, and it's natural. Last week, the Giants played a really good football game. Yesterday didn't happen. The Giants didn't play yesterday. Last week was the Super Bowl, and the Giants won. And it was great. So a great way to end the season. I'm a fan of the Giants, and so I was responding well to what was happening. Like, it was a natural thing. My team is doing well, and it's funny. I have my daughter Amelia with me, and she doesn't really know what's going on, and I'm not like one to normally like emote. I don't know if you get that sense from me, but during the game, and something great would happen, I'd like make a loud noise, and she's like looking at me with a little bit of concern. I'm like, no, it's okay. That's a happy loud noise. She's like, okay, happy loud. And so it was a lot of fun. But that was just like the natural way that I was responding to these good things that were happening. And like, football is fine, like it's fun, but it doesn't compare to Jesus and what Jesus can do to move in my heart and the depths that He can reach. When you get the moments where you are being overwhelmed by just how good God is. I can't believe how good God is. I can't believe how loving He is. I can't believe what He's done for me. And you're caught up in that place, and He's just so beautiful to you. You're filled with so much joy. Stay in that moment for as long as you can. Like, don't quickly move on to the next mundane thing that you have to do. Like, just take the time to pause. Take the time to sit there for as long as you can. Slow down. Stay in prayer. Stay in worship. Stay in front of God's word that's just awakening to you, and you just feel like He's speaking so much directly to you. I've had these moments. Like, throughout my life as a Christian, I have these moments, and it's not that it's actually a very rare thing to just feel like God is so alive to you. Like, that should be a regular part of your faith, you know. And Christians, we love to talk about seasons. And so there are seasons when, like, you feel much closer to God, and then others where you don't, and it's more, you feel like there's more distance, or you feel like you're not growing. And there are things that you can do and you should do to try and get out of those times and grow closer to God again and feel like He's right there with you. But you can have these great moments. You can have them on ordinary days when you're doing ordinary things, right? Having your devotions, or driving your car, or praying at night, and just God seems so beautiful to you and alive to you. You don't want to think about anything else. There are other times that are more powerful than those, and they're grouped usually around significant events in your life. Like for Israel, that this was a very significant thing that's just happened for them and all their lives, and even the history of Israel. This is a very significant thing, and it just becomes a really powerful moment that they turn into worship. One of the more recent times that I was having one of these powerful moments, and I was just thinking, man, I can't believe how good God is. I can't believe how loving He is. I can't believe everything He's done for me and how He's there for me, was when Amelia was born. She's my first, and she was born in the morning, and we stayed one night at the hospital. That night, Megan and I were taking turns just kind of being up with her, making sure she's okay, holding her, and just kind of walking around in the room. And every time that it was my turn to sleep was actually when the nurse would come into the room to check on things. And so I'm sure she thought I was just like the laziest sack of potatoes, good for nothing husband. Like, my wife gave birth and now I'm sleeping through the night. She's already up with the baby and that's gonna be a bad time. But she'd be wrong. I was helping. It's just we took turns. When it was my turn, I was just feeling so overwhelmed by God's goodness and looking at her. And I remember holding her and thinking about what a gift she is, and I can't even believe that this is what my life is. This is where God's brought me, and there was a time when I never would have thought this could be possible. And so I just started singing. I was singing hymns to Jesus. I sang, I think, every hymn that I know, and singing softly to Amelia, praising Jesus, walking around in that room, and I was just so satisfied in that moment. I wanted it to last. For some people, maybe for everyone who is a Christian, maybe not for everyone, maybe there's not like a one singular moment, but for many, you have a moment where you feel like the gospel finally became real to you. You finally understood Jesus' love. You finally understood that you were forgiven. It felt like this tremendous weight was lifted off you, and you felt at peace. Those are the ones, like, you want them to last. You don't want to waste them. You don't want to move on from them. You want to sit in that moment for as long as you can. And it's not that you don't feel anything apart from, like, those really significant times, but the significant ones really stand out. And the natural thing to do is to turn your heart to Jesus, and you don't want those moments to end. The problem is they do end. And you do have to go back to, like, your regular life, and you still have to take care of things like the mundane tasks. This is why we have the fourth practice that we see in Exodus 15. We've already talked about it a little bit, but the fourth practice is to memorialize. By memorialize, I mean taking those moments and turning them into something that you can revisit even when you're not in them anymore. Because the people of Israel turned this into a song, it's a song that still gets sung today, the song in Exodus 15. It's become part of their worship and something they can go back to and kind of revisit that time where they were in that frame of mind and that frame of heart where they're just pouring themselves out in worship to God. It's something that they're not able to completely forget because they can always come back and visit it. Here's what I want to prepare you for. For the most people, the majority of Christians, life is not going to be a series of incredible events that change the world. Like when you read the book of Acts and you see what happens in the Apostle Paul's life, his life is a series of incredible events that change the world. Like everything he does, everywhere he goes, preaches the gospel, he's persecuted and miraculously saved, and the gospel explodes and churches are being built, and then he goes somewhere else and then there's a shipwreck, but he's like survives that, and just amazing thing after amazing thing. For some people, God is going to use them in these amazing events, but for the majority of Christians, the majority of life is spent in ordinary, everyday, quiet faithfulness. And by quiet, I don't mean that like you don't talk about your faith in Jesus. That wouldn't be faithfulness. What I mean is that your life is not going to be making waves that show up on the pages of history. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean that you're not being faithful to Jesus if you don't show up in a history book. God does so much through ordinary, quiet, everyday faithfulness. He's still at work in you and through you. He's still changing people's hearts by the power of his gospel, the love that Jesus has. He's still saving sinners. That's all that matters. But I just don't want you to make the mistake of sort of glamorizing what you think the Christian life is supposed to be. And that if your life is not this great glamorous thing that looks like Paul's life in Acts, that you're doing something wrong. The people of Israel, they have this amazing experience where the sea parts for them and closes on their enemies, but then they walk in the wilderness for 40 years. And there are still things that happen in those wilderness years, but there are lots of years that are not written about at all. There are lots of times that are just ordinary and quiet, and they're just walking with God in the wilderness, and it's not showing up in our Bible to tell us what happened that day. Christianity is not just about the big moments. And if nothing big or exciting is happening, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. And it doesn't mean that you should not be making any effort to worship God or grow in your love for him just because you're not seeing something miraculous happening right in front of your eyes. Like, loving and delighting in God is something that is not something you should do only when he does some like amazing, miraculous thing that you think, how could that ever possibly happen? If you try to live your Christian life by those big moments, what might happen is between those moments, you're not doing much to try and grow closer to God or pursue your relationship with him. And what happens when you're not pursuing God, you're not making effort to grow in your love for him, you actually start to drift further away. There's no such thing as standing still. There's no such thing as just being where you are. You're either moving closer to him or you're drifting farther from him. There's a reason for the past 2,000 years Christians have made private devotion an important part of the practice of our faith. It's a time we set aside to remind ourselves about who God is and what he's done for us. One of the reasons that we have devotion and we highly value it and we think it's important is because we know the truth that if we're not moving closer, we're drifting further away. We don't want to drift further away, so we have devotions. It's one of the reasons. The other reason that we practice our devotions is because God doesn't change, all right? Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. And so we can look back and know, like, the same God, Israel can know, the same God who parted the sea for me and closed it over my enemies, that God who showed his power and showed his love is the same God who's walking with me today. He is no different. His power is no different. His love is no different. Same God who's walking with them through the wilderness. When you revisit these things that you've turned into memorials of God's goodness and love and grace in your life, when you go back to them, they show you who God is and how he's shown up and how he loves you. And it's going to help you remember today in the moment that you return to them, he's the same. He loves me the same. His power is the same. His goodness is the same. You need to find a way for you to revisit those memorials of the most powerful moments when you've seen God. He's felt so alive to you and near to you and beautiful to you. And that's what we were talking about in personalizing. You need to know the things that God has actually done for you and go back to them. If you can do that, and if you make that a regular part of your practice, there's no day that you can't be growing closer to him. There's no day that it's impossible for your love to be growing for him. You can always go back to those times, even on the most ordinary day. Recognize, personalize, capitalize, memorialize. Taking those four practices and using them and making them a regular part of your faith will help you to grow in your love for God, to grow in having the same heart that David has, a heart after God's own heart. And especially when the thing that we're turning these practices to, the thing that we're recognizing, personalizing, capitalizing, and memorializing is the greatest and most powerful and most beautiful moment that God gives us in all of history and in each of our lives, which is the work of Jesus in the gospel. That we would recognize Jesus goes to the cross and pays the debt for our sin. He purchases the grace for us, the righteousness for us, the eternal life for us through his work on the cross, through his resurrection. Recognize the source of that is in Jesus. It's not in me. It's not in how good I've been. It's in his mercy and his grace. Personalizing, knowing that that's just not something that he's done for a nameless group of people who can be saved, but he's actually done it for me because he loves me. Capitalizing on it, going back to that moment, that's the most powerful moment that we have. You can always go back to it. You can always go back to when it's become most alive to you. You can always go back in the Gospels and see what Jesus has done for you. there is every reason to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because you can see his love for you. You can see it in what Jesus has done. You can see it in how God has shown up for you in your life. You can take these practices and use them. So even on the ordinary days when nothing seems to be changing, you know that the same God is still there with you, who loved you so much he gave himself for you on the cross. He's shown up at the moments you needed him most. He's still that good. He's still that loving. He's still that powerful. He's still that beautiful. Let me pray for us.